Oops. Before we talk about the little chairs, let's go ahead and spend a moment in prayer. There's a lot going on in this country, this world, so we're just going to lift up those. They're being hit pretty hard right now. Lots of natural disasters going on, lots of things. So let's go ahead and we're just going to spend a little time lifting those up. Lord, here in Bay County, we know the strength of nature, strength of and the power of these natural disasters all too well. We lift up our brothers and sisters, those who do not know you, who need your comfort, need your strength, need your resources. In Nebraska, Indonesia, in Africa, hurricanes hitting in Australia, Lord, there's just so much devastation. Lord, may you use these disasters to bring more and more to you. May your churches rise up and spread your truth and your love in these. Lord, may you bring comfort and peace. Lord, we also lift up the many around the world who are being persecuted for your name. Lord, may they count it a blessing being persecuted for your good name. May you continue to give them courage and bravery and strength for standing up for your truth. Lord, may you give us the same courage and strength to proclaim your truth here in Panama City. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new series. It'll end when it's over. We're going to look at the life of Jesus, basically the ministry of Jesus. We're going to follow along more or less through the book of Luke, since that seems to go most sequentially in order. We'll be pulling from time to time Matthew and Mark and John, but we're going to mostly follow through the book of Luke and look at Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, because it's really important. If we're going to be Christ followers, we should follow Christ. There we go. Yeah, follow Christ. You guys knew it. It's the Sunday school answer, Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. You guys already did Sunday school. You should know the answer. So we're going to follow Jesus and look at his life. How did he live life? We're going to see probably every week discrepancies between what Jesus is saying and where we're at. And that's okay. That's life. But we want to try to narrow that gap, not bring Jesus down and lower the standard. But Lord, with your help, with your grace, you'll elevate us up to you. So these four chairs here are going to signify kind of the four main categories of a person's life. Chair one here, and we'll see this in Jesus' life. This is the come and see phase. Jesus had a large come and see phase. In fact, if he had a three-year ministry, most of his ministry was come and see. Come and see that I am God. Come and see that I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who you've been looking for generations. Come and see what I'm doing. The scriptures, that they don't cover a lot of this time, but this time that spent up most of Jesus' ministry was come and see this attraction model. And unfortunately, sometimes we look down upon churches who are all, it seems like they're all, it's come and see, come and see. Well, we want people who don't know Jesus to come and hear the truth. So there should be something attractional about us, attractional about the message. So come and see. Then it's, as we'll see, Jesus say, hey, follow me. So you've seen you're starting, your heart is changing, and Jesus will say, follow me. So you go from unbeliever to baby believer. Here, this chair too, come and follow me. You're going to go ahead and learn more, grow in your faith. And this is probably where, 80% of the church is. It isn't the follow me, the learn more about me. Then the next phase of the ministry, Jesus' life as he makes disciples, is go and be fishers of men. All right, so you've seen me act, you've seen me up close and personal, now go and be fishers of men. Go ahead and reach out to those lost. We're going to see him sending out and healing people, casting out demons, doing all sorts of wonderful things. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus commissions the apostles, go and bear much fruit. but it's a process through life. We can't just get to, we're going to bear much fruit when we barely know Jesus, or we're not willing to step out in faith. This next step is go and bear much fruit at the end. This 20, 100-fold fruit, that's what Jesus desires from each of us. To go and bear much fruit, yield much fruit in this world. So we're going to look, like I said, throughout Jesus' life. These will be four kind of bins you can put them in. If you want to disagree with me on those, that's fine. We can talk about that later. But we're going to start here with John the Baptist as he prepares the way for Jesus, for his ministry. And just a reminder of who John the Baptist is. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in utero. It wasn't when he became a young boy and he realized that who God was. We know from the book of Luke that John the Baptist, when he was in his mother's stomach, in her belly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? He flipped when came in close contact with Jesus in utero. And then at the end of chapter 1 of Luke, we know that he grew up in the wilderness until his ministerial debut. He wasn't in Jerusalem. His dad was not a high priest, but he was a priest. That's how he got the message that John is going to be born. It was his turn to go in and make the sacrifices, and he had that encounter with the angel in which he didn't quite believe, so he became mute for the 9 months until John was born. So John would have been in line to be another priest, to be surrounded by the elite of the Jews. But God instead put him out in the wilderness to grow and develop him. It's interesting. We would think, all right, if you're going to become more like God, all right, let's grow up, let's be around all these people who know all these things about God. Unfortunately, in that time, we know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these people, these religious leaders, were some of the most corrupt, at least in God's eyes. They'd corrupted the faith so much. So I believe that in God's intentionality, he said, John the Baptist, you're going to grow up in the wilderness so you're not defiled by all of this. See, God, in all of our lives, he's incredibly intentional in the families we grew up in. Whether you liked your family or not, David's saying he loved his family, so don't worry, he loves you guys. But God's incredibly intentional about where you grew up, the circumstances, no matter how awesome or how horrible. Whether you still carry those scars, and you do carry those scars. I can say that about all of us. We all carry scars from our childhood, our upbringing. If you say no, come talk to me, and let's go ahead and unpack some of those things. But that's an important thing to help heal, because what you don't realize about how you were raised and everything, that's going to hold you back. That's going to hold you back in life, because subconsciously you're going to do things a weird, wonky way, which will seem normal to you, because that's just how my dysfunctional family was raised me. But God says, well, no, here's my standard, but you can never seem to get to it because you can't overcome the stuff that happened in your youth. But anyway, so God intentionally sends John out into the wilderness, raises him in this, I believe, isolated, so that way he won't be corrupted by those priests. He won't be corrupted this Jewish community. I also think, my personal opinion, is he'll be kept kind of blissfully ignorant of the enormous task of when God commissions him to go crying out to all of Israel along the Jordan River. He's going to be I'm sure he has interactions, but this is an enormous task for about a 30-year-old guy to now finally be the voice crying out. This isn't happening prophet after prophet after prophet. He isn't filling new shoes. He's embarking in uncharted territory. He's paving the way for Jesus. The normal human mind is going to say, no way, Jose, I'm not doing this. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. God is training him, grooming him. Remember, our development is not accidental. God's hand is on each of us as we grow and develop. Our upbringing is not an accident. He's using it to get for what plans he has for us in the present and in the future. Some of us have perhaps hearts for those who are broken and outcast because in some respect we were broken and outcast and are you. Some of us have more of a heart for the movers and shakers because perhaps we were in the mover and shaker community. There's all sorts of different things, but God gives us these upbringings for how he wants to use us in our present and in our future. So now we get to the present, Luke chapter 3, as John the Baptist paves the way. The first verse and a half kind of sets the stage for all these Roman the emperors, the rulers, and everything. Because remember, Luke here is writing to Theophilus in Rome. So that way he can know for certain the things that he's heard. He's heard all these wonderful stories and things about Christ. So Luke is writing so that way he'll know for certain. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture. We can know for certain these wonderful things about God. We can know for certain that these are truths. Ken asked this morning in the Sunday school, and we were talking about forgiveness. I forget what the question is, but how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. It's a simple song, but if the Scripture says it, I can believe it because the Scripture is without error. That's why we go back to the Bible as we learn more and more. So here we go, starting verse 2 as he paves the way. It says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So after his 30 years of development, God calls John into action while he's still in the wilderness. God came to John. That's interesting. I've never caught that before. But God comes to John and sends him out on this wonderful ministry. And John takes action. Quick takeaway, when God is clear, we got to take action. When God clearly says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to say this, we ought to take action. All right, Lord, what are you impressing upon me? Take action. John takes action. Imagine what would happen if John didn't take action. He said, you know what? There's a lot of scary guys out there and gals. I don't feel like doing it. Well, this was God's plan to prepare the way for Jesus. So John goes into all the region around the Jordan, verse 3 here. This isn't just a one-time event. He's there preaching. He's going all around. He's traveling all around the Jordan, telling everybody about what's going on, canvassing the air with the message that God gave him, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew says it somewhat differently. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the kingdom of heaven has come near to us. Jesus is here. God with us is with us. Heaven is here now with us. This is an incredible message that John has for all of them. He declares this baptism of repentance. So this baptism, this public declaration demonstrating the inward change, and which was typical during this time. There were baptisms going on in the community. It was to signify I'm with this group or I'm with that group. That's a baptism of repentance. So we step back. What is repentance? Repentance literally means to change one's mind and heart. To change it, to align it, in this context, to align it with God. I'm going to change my mind, my heart with God. It's not necessarily this sorrow, this guilt, woe is me, although that can often fuel it. Oh man, I've really fallen short here. Lord, I need to change. Lord, you show me how far off my mind is from your mind. So you change your mind, your heart. As he's baptizing, Matthew records that people were literally confessing their sins to John as he was baptizing them. So they were confessing their sins. I've fallen so short. The Lord's doing some incredible convicting here, preparing the way for Jesus to come. This incredible... should have wrote the word down. Not reformation. What's that thing where, like a great awakening of sorts? Revival. There we go. Thank you. We have this great awakening. This revival is going on here within the nation of Israel. And so the repentance, when you change your mind, your heart, the result is you change that behavior. When my mind, my heart is aligned with God, my behavior follows. We talked about this last week. For out of the mouth flows your heart. Whatever's in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. Your words betray what your heart says. Your actions betray where your heart truly lies. So when I have that repentance, I say, Lord, I've completely messed up. I acknowledge I'm going to follow you now in whatever respect it is. That's going to result in changed behavior. Not perfect behavior, but your life will be characterized by a changed behavior. But interesting. So why do this? Remember, this is pre-Jesus. This isn't repent and believe in Jesus. There is no Jesus in the main stage to believe in right now. He's going before Jesus. Jesus hasn't been baptized. Well, why do this? Well, the Jews have drifted from God. There's been this intertestamental period, the 400 years or so, of kind of a silence from God. Many of these Jews are acting like the Gentiles in many respects. They've slowly drifted away. But others are acting like the super zealous Jews, adding to God's instruction. So we have both ends of the spectrum, some that are becoming more and more like the secular culture. Others are, we're going to be so Jewish, we're going to add things on top of here, what God is saying, so we can be super Jews. Neither is good. And we can fall into both those traps ourselves. Whether we become super self-righteous or super whatever. But here we have this wake-up call. Come back to the God you love. Change your thinking back to the right frame of mind. This would result in forgiveness, or preparing for forgiveness with Christ. Paving the way for Jesus, preparing their hearts for his message and eventual baptism of the Holy Spirit. This great picture here going on. Verse 4, as is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet. So John here, he's fulfilling scripture. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be lifted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isaiah predicted this would happen. As we know, when God predicts something's going to happen, it does happen. We can take it to the bank. It's a wonderful thing. All these prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's coming, we can have even more confidence and hope in God. I might be right or wrong, but I see in here when we say he's preparing the way, the valley shall be filled. I see here perhaps talking about those who are lowly. They're raised up. The those who are humbled, the Lord's going to raise up. Well, I'm nothing. I'm nothing in this earth. Well, God's going to raise you up. Well, by the blood of Christ, man, you are something. You're something in God's economy. The mountain and hill made low. Well, God's able to humble the proud. He's done that. He does that with Nebuchadnezzar. Job realized that. God's able to humble the proud. He's able to bring those mountains low. Make those crooked straight. Those living an unrighteous life, God's able to straighten that out. The rough becomes level. Those just a little bit off become level. Jesus has the power to do all of this. And everybody will see God's salvation. They're going to physically see him. He's going to be available for every person, not just the Jew, but the Gentile alike. And then he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So right here, if you look at Matthew, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are coming out. Who told you to flee? Well, John, you're telling people to repent and to be baptized with this forgiveness. But he says, well, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do you not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father? For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John addresses the crowds. People were coming out. It wasn't just those living right around the Jordan. The word was spreading about John and what he was doing. Like I said, there was this great revival going on. People coming out from Jerusalem to the Jordan to hear from John. They were coming out to hear what he was sharing about the Lord throughout all Israel. John was having an incredible impact, being raised out in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness. And then now here he comes onto the scene. Perhaps also, as Jesus pointed out, no prophet is welcome in their hometown. If they knew this little Johnny boy who's eating his locusts and fur and everything, who is this kid? But he's, so now here he comes in, so now everybody's listening. Have an incredible impact. He addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as I said, in this strong rebuke. So he has incredible discernment here. He has spiritual discernment. He has godly boldness. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's willing to strongly speak the truth in love. It would have certainly been easier just to dunk and, all right, move on, dunk and move on. Let's not create any waves, but that's not why Jesus came here to earth. In fact, it doesn't help them. It doesn't help the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It doesn't help people that we know and we care about if we just kind of let them go on just to make sure that things go on smoothly. No, you brood of vipers, you snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath? You guys are on the trajectory from wrath from God because you're adding all this extra stuff. You're doing all this extra super religious stuff. You've drifted away from God. Obedience to God will often involve taking risks. Obedience to God will often involve doing the hard things because they're the right things. You think you can add one more religious action and you'll be forgiven? Hey, just because you're the sons of Abraham, all right, well, this is what all the good Jews are doing. Let's go ahead and get baptized and then we'll be okay. No, it's the heart. That's why he says in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with your change of your heart. Let your actions show who you are. I can tell by the way that you act that your heart isn't quite there. Remember, our mouths and actions convey our hearts. Faith without works is dead. Our works show where our faith is. Don't just say because you're a Jew, you're God, one of God's chosen people, you're saved, that doesn't matter. Yes, you're special and chosen because you're one of God's people, but that doesn't get you into heaven automatically. And then verse 9 here, we got the axe at the root of the tree. Even now the axe is laid at the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God already sees you. He's addressing them as bad, unfruitful, and therefore kind of worthless in God's economy, not worthless people, but he's already eyeing you up to cut you down. You got to change your lives. You need to have this repentance, this change of heart, change of mind. Align yourself with God. He can remove the axe, but right now he's lining it up. Chop you down, cast into hell for eternal punishment. And as we know, this is the natural trajectory for every person born into this world. We're all on the trajectory to be destined for hell unless we have that repentant change of heart. We accept Christ as our Savior. Anything else is just on that trajectory to eternal punishment. And so now the crowds come forward after he's addressed them. They said, well, then what should we do? If you're telling us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, so what do those fruits look like? He answered them, well, whoever has two tunics is to share with one who has none. Whoever has food, do likewise. You're to be generous. Have this generosity. If God has blessed you, go ahead and bless others with it. You don't know if maybe God's blessing you so you can be a blessing to others. How God works in all these weird ways, we don't know. But if God's prompting on your heart, go ahead and do it. Verse 12, tax collectors. They also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. These tax collectors, they were repentantly baptized. It's interesting that these high Jewish leaders, John says, get away. No, your hearts aren't ready. But these horrible, awful sinners, John says, yeah, come forward. Let's go and do this. He's saying to the tax collectors, honesty. Don't collect more than you're authorized. We know that they had the ability, these tax collectors, to collect anything they wanted to. They had the backing of the Roman government. They could extort and do whatever they want. You think taxes were bad here? That was horrible. He said, just be honest. Don't keep whatever you want just for the profit. Just because the world is doing it doesn't make it right. And the soldiers come to him as well. What shall we do? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. Just be content with your wages. Contentment. Don't use your power or your authority to gain more. Do this. Remember, our actions, our works show where our faith is, whether it's with God or with self. If all I can trust is, well, you know, I got to do this. I have to extort more from these people to provide for myself. Well, all you're trusting in is number one. You're just trusting in yourself. You're not trusting, well, God, you can provide for me. Or if I have a little bit extra, you know, I think I can spare this extra food. We know with the two tunics, they'd often wear both tunics at the same time if they had it. Well, no, give one to somebody in need. These are the fruit. If your heart is truly changed, then that's what's going to happen. Your heart will start to resemble that of God's. And now as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? I mean, look at this great impact. He says, no, I'm nothing compared to him. And look at all this incredible impact that he's having. Imagine what's going to happen when Jesus comes here. I've just baptized you with water. You're going to be baptized. You're going to be fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. And we take that for granted here in the 21st century church. Because this is what happens. You believe in God, you get the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. There's only a select few who God chooses, and the Holy Spirit dwells on them. And the Holy Spirit then can leave afterwards when God's done with them. Look at Saul. He is with David and Saul. When David was anointed as king, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Holy Spirit left Saul. It wasn't a permanent thing. But you're going to be immersed. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? You're going to have God in you, God with you. Just like all these great prophets you've read about. So that should build some excitement. Oh, man, I can't wait for this. This is going to be wonderful. But he will also immerse some with fire. Now, this could be the refining fire, the sanctifying fire, making us more like God. But I think, especially looking at verse 17, I think it's the punitive fire, those who reject God, talking about eternal punishment. Verse 17, his winnowing fork is at hand to clear his threshing floor. Gather the wheat into the barn, the good stuff. All right, let's take the fork, let's go ahead and throw that into the barn. This is the good stuff we're going to keep. But just the little scraps at the bottom, the worthless stuff, that's just right into the fire. It will burn with unquenchable fire. Hell is forever. Hell is a permanent thing. There isn't a second chance. It's heartbreaking. So please don't let anybody tell you that it's not. This is an unquenchable. This is an eternal punishment forever. That's as far as we want to go in our message here this morning. But our big idea is this repentance. John came to prepare their hearts for Jesus, this repentance. And anytime God wants to do something wonderful in us, oftentimes it's going to be preceded by this heart change. It could be a big thing. It could be a little thing. But unfortunately, it's easy for us to drift off in one direction or another. It's easy to drift off as we learn more and more about God. I guess I'll go this way, the self-righteousness, and I know more and more about God. You elevate yourself, you puff yourself up. We know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But we could take the self-righteousness like the Sadducees, the Pharisees. I'm the only one doing anything right. Look, how could you idiots be still doing this? Whatever the case may be, there's that self-righteousness. We can drift away from God. His truth and love is here in the middle. But then there's also, we'll call on the farther side, the evil, where we can easily drift where, you know, it's just entertaining a little thought in my mind. It's just a little thought. It's just a little envy, a little jealousy. It's just a little bitterness. It's just a little lust. It's just a little whatever. And it grows. It gets bitter as we toy with that and toy with that. And then before you know, your whole life's consumed. How did I get so far away from God? It just starts with a little drift. As Casting Crowns sung, it's a slow fade, right? It's a slow fade. Black and white has turned to gray. I won't sing it for you. You're welcome. But it's just a slow fade. Nobody maliciously, you know what? I want to become the self-righteous jerk I'm going to treat everybody like garbage, or at least think I'm better. Nobody does that. Nobody else says, you know what? I've experienced and tasted Jesus' love. I'd really much rather go back to cheating people, to gossiping, to lust, to whatever. I'd much rather do this. This is much more satisfying. It's not satisfying. In the moment, it feels good to blow up on somebody, to whatever, but pickles, I did that again. We want to be here in the middle. So in a moment or so, I'm going to give us an opportunity. Janice, if you want to play some piano music here in a minute or so, sorry, I should have let you know before ahead of time, but I know that you're flexible, and I appreciate that. Also, I wish Anna was here. I'll mention it next week, too. So I told Anna, I think in January, my next sermon series is going to be on the book of Luke. I'm not sure when. Actually, I thought it was going to be like in the next couple weeks. And then it wasn't just the next message and the next message and the next message. So Anna's done a great job. I think you would all agree, just picking all the songs every week, relying on the Holy Spirit, because she didn't have a message to go on. She didn't have any message to tie any of the music into. So she's done a fantastic job here, and appreciate all you all, the music folks leading us here in worship. But now we're going to take some time here and just reflect on ourselves. Hey, is there anything that I need repentance for? As we look at ourselves, well, you know, perhaps as we reflect, well, what happened to me? How did I allow myself to drift so far? How did I allow myself to justify those actions, those thoughts, those attitudes for so long? I know they're right, but I just somehow in my mind be able to just justify them. Fortunately, we see here 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe God does want that big heart change. It's more than just to forgive us, but Lord, all right, please work out this little compartment over here that I haven't let you had access to before. I have, but now I've kind of closed this off. So now if we'll go ahead and we'll have a little piano music, and I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit in here and to touch our hearts, to speak to each of us, and maybe show us, man, I've kind of drifted off a little bit. Lord, forgive me. Make my heart like yours. So let's take a few moments here. Lord, Holy Spirit, please come in this room. Please fill our hearts. Show us, illuminate where in us is we've drifted away, whether towards the evil, towards the self-righteous, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would press upon each of our hearts and then give us the courage and boldness to turn away from that and turn towards you so we can bear much fruit for your glory. Take this time now. And as you're praying, if you'd like, these kneelers are free for you. If you want to do any business with the Lord, or if you want me to pray with you, this is your church, whatever you'd like. Lord, I thank you for the work you have done and are doing in our hearts right now. Lord, I pray that you would hear our cries, you would change our hearts. You are faithful and just to do so. Lord, may you make us more like you. Lord, may we bear those fruits in keeping with repentance. May we be a church that reflects you in this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.